The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
All right, let's get to the Word. Oh, it's good to be back up here. I've taken a two-week break, and I'm glad to be back. I hope you guys missed me. I missed preaching, so I've got three more messages. I got, you know, we've been talking about the book of Revelation, okay? And you have to pardon my throat. I've been battling all this allergies and have had a cold and stuff, so just bear with me as I go through this. Is that okay? But we're closing down this series on the book of Revelation. The revelation to John, the last days of mortal man. And I've got three more messages that correspond to the themes of Revelation and Christ's return that I want to speak before closing this series on the book of Revelation and getting to the book of Acts and living the everyday spirit-filled life. Christians on fire. Are you guys on fire? I don't think you are. Are you on fire? That's what we're talking about in the book of Acts. This morning is a message called, Can You Let It Go? Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about the times and seasons that are upon us. And then finally, we're going to talk about how to walk in these last days. So I want you to hang in there with me, okay? But today, turn with me in your Bibles or your Bible apps to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 19. I want to start today's message by talking about a really bad place that used to be on this earth. It's not here anymore, okay? And there's a reason why. The Old Testament patriarch Abraham's nephew Lot chose to live and raise his family in a place called Sodom. Everyone say Sodom. Excuse me. Some of you might know this story. Sodom and its sister city Gomorrah were terrible places of sin, wickedness, and vile junk. Everyone say junk. Yeah, junk. Look how God describes these cities real quick. Genesis 18 and 20. God says, the shriek of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly grievous. Where's a very sinful place that you can think of right now in the world today? Huh? Las Vegas, yeah. Think about all the in the past centuries, the sinful civilizations, Rome and other places. You know, we consider Vegas to be really bad. Listen, Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities were bad to the bone, okay? As our boy would sing it, okay? Seriously, they were horrible. The sins in these cities were so great, it was crying, that the injustice that was going on was crying out to God. And God has to send literally his son and a couple of angels down to see if it was as bad as the cries going up to him were. It was horrible. Junk, sexual debauchery. And I mean, it's just nasty, 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 nasty. It's not a place where you'd want to bring your first date, okay? It was horrible. All the people that lived in these towns had become wicked and vile. Sin had completely engulfed these two cities. It was so bad that God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the cities with fire and brimstone. What's that sound like? It sounds a little bit like what we've been talking about in our Revelation series, right? God destroying the earth because of his judgment. This is kind of a prequel here on old Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19, we read that the Lord sent two angels to rescue Lot, that's Abraham's nephew, and his family. And they told Lot that the Lord was going to utterly destroy the city. And I want you to get a sense of the dire urgency and immediacy of action here. Read with me verses 15 through 17 in Genesis 19, and then hold your Bibles open there for a few more minutes. It says, at dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When Lot still hesitated, the angels, get pictured in your mind, seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful to his family. When they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, check this out, run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Whew. Man, did you notice the command? What was told Lot and his family? Run for your lives. Get to safety. Don't look back. Everyone say that with me. Don't look back. What happened? Did they escape? Did they make it? I feel like how when I grew up in the 80s, there's all these television shows, and right at the end, they'd go, tune in next week to see if Lot and his family made it to safety. Anybody ever remember those kind of shows? You know, and you're like, oh, I got to wait another week. I mean, now in instant video on demand, we don't have to do that anymore. But guys, listen, good news here. We don't have to wait until next week because we're going to find out what happened to them in God's word. Read with me verses 23 through 26. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. So they're running to safety to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. It was totally devastated. Those cities were completely, utterly destroyed. Verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Most of you have heard this story before. Some of you might not have. As Lot and his family were racing out of there, you know, they were running to a city called Zoar, okay? Because in verse 22, God tells Lot that he cannot do any kind of destruction until Lot gets to Zoar, okay? Until Lot got to Zoar safely, the Lord was merciful to them and allowed them to escape there. So when he arrived safely at Zoar, God began bringing the heat down on these cities, brimstone and fire just raining down. Some commentators think it was this massive volcano that erupted and that would fit. Or it was just simply supernatural that God was just, you know, raining this stuff down, okay? And I'm sure the sound and the fury of this destruction going on behind them was intense. I mean, wow, have you anybody ever stood right next to a volcano and it erupted? Nobody? I didn't think so. Oh, well. Bad illustration. Imagine, though, if you were there. Imagine the sound, the heat, the fury of it all, okay? So here's Lot's wife, and she's running behind her husband Lot, and most likely she's so close to making it to the safe city of Zoar. Maybe she's just a few steps behind her husband, who's already crossed over into the boundaries of the city, and she begins to hear the destruction, and she slows down and stops, and then she takes one glance. Her husband's right there in the boundaries of the safe zone, and she's behind her husband running, and she, wait. And then, shoo, zap, an iodine statue. Boom. You may say, oh, Greg, that's just a story. It's metaphorical. It's symbolic. People don't turn to pillars of salt, you know? Okay, well, let's check something out. The Old Testament was originally written in the Hebrew language, so let's look at the Hebrew definition here for pillar of salt, you know, or salt. In the Hebrew, the Hebrew word for salt, guess what it means? It means salt. Salt. That's what it means, okay? That's what it means, you know, it means salt. Literally, gang. She turned into a literal pillar of salt. There are many halite human-like rock formations in the salt cliffs of the Dead Sea area. And that the Dead Sea area is precisely where this occurred, okay, where this took place. And the Jewish Apocrypha and the famous Jewish historian Josephus, they both preserve a tradition linking this woman with these formations. You could even Google search this with Google Images, and you'll see a couple of formations that look pretty like it could have been her. And there's a tradition that one of these formations is actually and still could be Lot's wife. But look, whether one of these human-like formations as Lot's wife preserved for all time or not, look, I believe that it happened just like it is recorded in the Bible. She looked back and was ruined. She was lost, and she never made it to safety. She was so close to Zoar, but she never made it. And we think, well, what would make her take a backward glance when she was almost to safety? Who knows why she looked back? Maybe she had close family back there. Maybe she had wonderful friendships there, and they would laugh deep into the night, and she was missing them, or she was longing for them. Maybe she had a lot of possessions back in the city, and she was concerned about that. I mean, she put her whole life into that house. You know what I'm talking about, ladies? You know what I mean? Everything she had was in her house. Maybe she enjoyed the sensual and massively sinful lifestyle that city had to offer her. She enjoyed the lasciviousness of it, or the sinfulness of it. Maybe she was just simply thinking to herself, my old man Lot is crazy. He's a fool. I'm going back. And she turned to start her trek back to the city. Commentators don't really know exactly what made her look back, but look back is what she did, and God forbade that. Look, the offense was simply only a look, but it was a look that determined everything. Criminal curiosity, unbelief, and disobedience all contained in one look. Why did she look back? You know where we can find the answer? In the Word of God. We can find the answer to why she looked back in the definition of the Hebrew word used here in verse 26 for look. It's the Hebrew word naubat. And it means, catch this meaning, to look intently. By implication, to regard with pleasure or favor or care. Did you hear that? To look intently, to regard something with pleasure and with favor and with care. That's it. She loved Sodom. She couldn't let it go. She intently looked back with a look of pleasure in it or care for the city. As one writer puts it, she loved Sodom and she loved Lot. But it was a lot of Sodom that she really loved. I like that. Listen, she didn't really want to leave Sodom. Her body ran out of that city, but she left her heart right there in the middle of the city that was doomed. You know, the great crooner Tony Bennett, I love him, and he sings a song, you know, I left my heart in San Francisco, you know? Many of you know that? Lot's wife beat him with the theme of that song thousands of years before. She sang, I left my heart in the middle of Sodom, long before old Bennett came around. And that's what happened, gang. God promised them deliverance and safety, security, and salvation. Yet she just couldn't let it go. She longed for the city. She enjoyed it in Sodom. She looked at it with pleasure and favor and care. She enjoyed the earthly world way too much. Here it is. Her heart was wrong. I fumbled that up. Her heart was wrong. Even when God promised safety and said, get out, she couldn't leave it all behind. How about us today? Can we leave it all here? Can we leave it all behind? We live in such a crazy world. We're so immersed in everything. We're so engorged in all kinds of life. Can we leave it all behind? Jesus asked the disciples to leave everything and come and follow him. And they did. Peter even told Jesus in Matthew 19:27, "See, Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Can you do this? Have you done this? There's so much of life that we want to hold on to. There's so many things that we want to have control of. There's so many things that actually have control of us. Easy, Greg. It's the truth. And look, we look at these things in much the same way that Lot's wife looked at Sodom. We look at them intently. And we regard them with pleasure and favor, and we care for our petty littleness and our sins and attitudes and habits. We love them. And if we're not careful, these things, these habits and these attitudes, this bitterness, our way, these sins, these idols, they actually begin to control us and have our hearts. And when Jesus calls us to leave all, guess what we do? We look back. I hear you, Jesus. I'm coming towards you. But I look back. I know you're calling me to leave everything. Just let me take one more look back, Lord. Let me ask you a very direct question this morning. In this series on the book of Revelation that we've been going through, one major theme is what? Jesus is coming back. Amen? Man, that's all we got. Jesus is coming back, okay? And yes, we shout, hooray, hallelujah. We get all excited. We high-five each other, punch each other in the jaw. No, we don't do that. It's okay. We do get excited. But let me ask you this. Will you be able to leave it all behind when he comes and not look back? Or are there things in your life and in your heart that's going to break your heart to leave behind when Jesus comes? Oh, Greg, you're just speaking nonsense now. I'm not so sure about that. Here's why I say that. You see, people that go to churches every Sunday say that they're excited and they can't wait for Jesus to come back. Yet, I mean, they sure talk about his return, you know, and they sing songs about his return every Sunday, yet they're not living like it. Ooh, did Greg just say that? Yes, I did. They say they're looking for Jesus to return, but they're not really living like they mean it. What do I mean by that? Even now, there are many things and habits and sins and attitudes and idols that have their hearts, and they put these things before Christ all the time. And they put these things before the things of Christ all the time. Christ doesn't have their hearts. These other little things have their hearts. And they love the world too much. And if Jesus would return right now, it would break their heart because they love the world. Matter of fact, let's get more personal. They love their own world. Their world where they're calling the shots, where they've not turned over control to Jesus Christ, where everything's in their order, they love their world. As a matter of fact, here's the truth. They're not even looking for Christ's return. They're not even praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, like the Apostle John prays in Revelation 22, verse 20. They don't want the Lord to return. They're not waiting for his return. They're not even looking for his return because they love their world and they can't leave it behind. Well, I'm preaching it. Matter of fact, if you can't pray, oh, Lord Jesus, come today. Come today. You better check your heart. Because I dare say, if if you're not looking, you can't say come, you're not ready to leave it behind. Can I preach a little more here for just 5 more minutes? People say they want the Lord to return, and they know they'll spend eternity with the children of God. You know, I'm talking eternity with the family of God, yet they don't want to commit to the church or the church body down here right now. Easy. They just want to live isolated Christian lives all by themselves, which is completely unbiblical. Just read 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're going to spend eternity in heaven, gang, with each other. And only down here on earth do we see Christians who just pop in, pop out with no relationship. That's unbiblical. Listen, these people I'm talking about that love their own world and it's going to be hard for them to leave it behind, they are comfortable playing a little bit of church and a little bit of the world. When all the time Jesus is calling them to get a hold of them or of him and lose the world, yet they can't do that while they're living on this earth. So when Jesus calls us home, you get the picture, their hearts are not totally his. He wants all of us. Not just a portion or a piece, but all of us. Mark 12:30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. That's everything, everything. And when Jesus calls, you say, I'm out of here. I'll leave it all behind. Look, many people say they're all in with Christ, and they're ready to live for him. They're ready for him to return. Yet at the same time, they're looking back, enjoying this world. Christ doesn't have all their heart. They're just simply, like I said, playing church. Look what Jesus says about this in referencing his coming. I'm almost finished here. Luke 17. If you've got an app or a Bible, go there. Luke 17, verses 26 through 35. This isn't just an Old Testament thing. Look what Jesus says. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about his return here, okay? All right? And especially right here, he's talking about his second glorious appearing. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of who? Lot. This is Jesus speaking. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. His glorious appearing. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not, what? Turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Look, in speaking about his return, Jesus said a powerful exhortation, a powerful warning and red flag, and it was only 3 words long. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus was saying that no believer should have a heart like Lot's wife, a heart that loves the world, a heart that loves their own world, a heart that loves the things of the world. Especially when we sense the coming of our Lord. Our hearts don't belong here, gang. Our hearts don't belong in this world. Our hearts don't belong to our petty old sins or our petty idols or our petty things that we don't want to give up control. Our hearts belong to Jesus Christ because he loves us and he died for us and he rose again for us and he's coming again for all of us. Amen. So Jesus is talking about his return, and he says, remember Lot's wife. She looked longing and caringly with favor on her old way of life. She couldn't let go. She couldn't leave it all behind. And she lost. She lost. Mike, can you come and start playing, Mike? And look at this. Oh my goodness, what a statement that Jesus makes right after saying, remember Lot's wife, verse 33. Jesus says, the person that seeks to preserve or save his or her life, what are they doing? They're looking back. Will lose it. But the person who loses his life, they leave it all behind for Christ. Jesus says they will keep their life. I challenge you this morning. Let go of those things that hold you back. Let go of those things that have your heart. If your heart is not all for Jesus Christ this morning, let all of that stuff go and surrender. Like we sang, surrender everything to Jesus Christ. Say, I surrender all of me, Lord. Every part of me, I surrender. See, you and I, we have a choice, gang. We can continue to hold on to things and put things in front of Christ and let habits and sins and complacency and spiritual laziness and spiritual idleness in front of Christ all the time and let it control our hearts. Or you can, even now, you have a choice. And I've come to church. I'm good. That's great. I'm playing the game. I'm going through the motions. That's great. I'm going to come so close. I'm going to come so close to safety. But I've got one hand back here. I'm not letting go. I see what God's promised me. Yeah, I know He's coming. I know what the Bible says. But I'm not letting go, man. I just can't do it. No way. Because this is my world. I'm telling you, if you don't let go, you're going to lose. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end is spiritual death. You can play church, look good to everyone else, like Lot's wife. It seems like you've almost made it to safety, but when Jesus calls, you'll look back, and those things will grab your heart. Or, you can join what many of us have done. You can abandon it all. Abandon everything for Christ. Give everything to Christ. Give Him your all, your passions, your commitments, your heart. Surrender everything to Him. And when He calls, you will run straight to Him, to safety, to salvation, to deliverance, to security, and to eternal life. One more scripture before we take communion. We have to have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He had this, and he wrote about it in Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order, here we are, that I may gain Christ. Yes, that's it, man. That's what I'm talking about. That's Paul. Paul says, man, I'm going to let go of all this junk, of all this sin, of all these idols, so that I can grab a hold of Christ and I can gain eternal life and be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you see that? Let go and grab Jesus Christ. Man, I promise you, the things that you let go back here, you're not going to regret. When you truly let them go, you're not going to regret, because you got the Son of God right in front of you, and He loves you, He cares for you, He extends you grace, He's merciful, He'll deliver you, save you, set you free, He'll be your present help in a time of trouble, He's going to be your soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Yes, Jesus! So as they pass out the communion elements, I ask, when He returns, can you leave it all behind? Because you've already left it all to gain Jesus Christ. So I ask, where's your heart and commitment this morning? Who or what has control of your heart? And when Jesus calls, will you be looking at Him or will you be glancing back? And can you leave it all behind. The Apostle Paul says, before a person takes communion, to let them examine themselves. Now's the time for that. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Listen, I've presented you the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He died on a cross. Everybody, hold on. If you could just hold this just for a moment. He died on a cross. He paid the penalty for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. He went to the grave. The third day, the Lord rose him up again. He wants us to believe on him. If everybody could hold on the communion, just for a minute. I know it said pass them out. You just hold on for a minute. That's the gospel message. The choice now is yours. It's up to you. And if you leave this place, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but man, your soul's too important to me. And you leave this place without making Jesus your Lord and letting it go, that's on you, not me. Amen? We're all going to pray in a minute. And I pray that the Lord moves in every one of our hearts. So as you get these, go ahead and open them up and we'll pray together. Amen? But in this meantime, man, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Amen. We could all, we haven't done this in a while, but I'd like to do that this morning. I want to say a prayer, and I would like, if you would, to repeat this prayer after me and with me. And let it be a time where we all commit everything to Jesus again. And all dedicate our lives to the Lord. This may be the 1,000th time you've done something like this. It may be the first time. And it's not just this, it's not the aspect of repeating a prayer or some formulaic prayer, not at all. But it's together, all of it, meaning this, every word from the very bottom of our heart. As we speak to us through the Lord, our Father, asking for his mercy and his son's forgiveness. And this may be a time when you've never done this, but maybe the Holy Spirit's been pulling and tugging on your heart all week long, and maybe even during this message. And now's the time just to give it to him and say, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. Can we all pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning. I confess I'm a sinner and I'm in need of grace. I believe you sent your son to die for me. And he went to the grave. And I believe you raised him from the dead. I ask for your forgiveness this morning. Jesus, come into my heart. I surrender all to you right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Be my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In your name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read from the Apostle Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We remember the body of Christ this morning. Thank you, Jesus. He suffered and was broken for you and for me because of our transgressions and our sins. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Hallelujah. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. Thank you that it just took one drop of your blood to wash every sin of mine. And Lord, I fail you. I let you down. I make mistakes. I have bad attitudes. I do things wrong, Lord. But thank you that your grace covers me. When I run to you, Jesus, your blood covers me and washes me. So the Apostle John writes, we confess our sins, that you, Jesus, are faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to pure us.